Here, and we again want to exalt God's word. Every word, every detail, every bit of it again is important. And as we do our preaching here over the next couple weeks, I'm going to try and get a little more emphasis on God's holy word and just do some expository preaching out of some of this that needs again to be rehearsed in our mind. So this might be a familiar portion in Matthew chapter 25. But I trust again that the rehearsal of it will open our eyes to some new truths. The theme here, let me mention this, is to watch again. Read the theme before we read the account. It says, "Watch therefore," in verse 13, "for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch therefore. And so we've said a lot of things about the Lord's returning anytime. And we're in the last of the last days. And as we consider that again, I want to just go through this parable with a little more detail, a little more insight that will help us here as we would look into God's Word. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Matthew and chapter 25 and going to be reading those first 13 verses. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy Word. The Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose," and let me add this, "all trimmed their lamps." I don't know if you've ever trimmed an oil lamp. Anyone here ever trimmed an oil lamp? Okay, there's a few old timers here again. It's where you gotta cut off some of the burnt part of the wick and round it again, so you get a nice little round flame of it. And so notice that they had their lamps trimmed and lit again. So all of them got their lamps lit. Okay, verse 8. "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Verse 13, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again that we can look at this accounting again of your kingdom that's coming. And pray again, Father, that you give us insight, but especially, Father, that you'd encourage each one here to have their eyes on the clouds and to be watching and listening for that trumpet, that we again, Father, could do what this is commanded to watch, knowing again that our hope is in the coming of your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray, and for his name's sake, we'd even ask this morning, amen. You may be seated as we pick up this parable. Again, I've got to emphasize that this is Matthew revisited for me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that it again is the theme of the book of Romans. It says the gospel is to the Jew first. You ever heard that before? To the Jew first and then to the Greek. And so In finding that and looking at this and looking at the order that these books of the New Covenant were written in, I've decided that James, again, was the very first epistle, and James is not written to Gentiles or Greeks at all. It is written to the Jews. And so then we started a study last week, a couple weeks ago, on Galatians, which was the first letter, first epistle to the Gentiles. And it tells Gentiles that, hey, we are not Jews. We're not under law. And that's the emphasis of that. So in doing that introduction, I thought, you know, it's interesting that the first gospel message written, Matthew, that sits here before us, is not written to the Gentiles. I want you to think about that. We try to make application of all the Bible, say, oh, this all fits us. And certainly it does. Certainly there's things that we can learn about God from here and learn about our relationship with Him that's in the Matthew and in Mark. Both of them are written to the Jews because the gospel goes to the Jews first. We've had missionaries, perhaps even some of them come in here that says, hey, we're supposed to be missionaries to the Jews first and then to the Greeks and Gentiles. I don't think that's true. If you're standing, you see an Orthodox Jew on this corner and a drunkard Gentile on that corner, which one are you supposed to go to first? This isn't a which to go to first kind of a condition. This is the fact that Christ came to the Jews first. They rejected Him. And now again, the gospel is made available to everybody. There's no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female. There's no difference in God's eyes. And we're not to depict and say, oh, they're to get it first and these are to get it second. That's not the case for preaching the gospel. But that is the case here for the presentation of Christ. And so, in absorbing that truth again, I've taken a new look at the whole Gospel of Matthew. And then I've taken a whole look at all four Gospels. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, again, and that pictures, again, what was given in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel saw the throne of God and it had an image in there. And it had four faces. It had the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And those are the four presentations of the gospel as well. Matthew presents a lion, which would be the king. Mark presents the servant. And I don't want you to think about the servant, Christ being a servant, without thinking about Isaiah chapter 53. That is the servant that's going to come. The servant that's going to take away man's iniquity and it's put on him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And God hath laid on him, that servant, the iniquity of us all. Tremendous truth there. But Mark is written about that servant. And notice again that that's focused on the Jews right out of Isaiah 53 and his coming first as a king, his coming as a servant. And then we have Luke with his humanity, his coming as a human, as a man. And then we have John again with his deity, his coming as God in the flesh. The God as a creator of this whole world. So what a tremendous perspective. Four different perspectives explained in Ezekiel or illustrated in Ezekiel and now given to us in the four Gospels. But here the Gospel of Matthew is about the king. And the king is coming to the Jews. And he came to the Jews. Remember, first, it was John the Baptist, I think, that started preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he sent out his disciples and they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, it was at hand. He would have been the king of the Jews, but he was rejected by the Jews. And he was, again, morally rejected. And then the kingdom of heaven turned into a mystery. And Matthew chapter 13 gives seven mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. That's not a coincidence. That's God explaining again that, hey, you have rejected the kingdom of my Son. And now it's turned into a mystery. And you see again those parables, I think I wrote them down here someplace. Seven parables of the mystery. The soil and the sower. The tares and the wheat. The mustard grain. The leaven that's hidden the wheat. The hid treasure. The pearl of that's found. And the dragnet. Those seven mysteries of God are given in Matthew. Because again, they have to do with the rejection of the kingdom of heaven by the Jews. And then finally, again, when they did accept him as the king of the Jews, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they crucified him. And he died there, just like it says in Isaiah 53, for the iniquities of the whole world. Blessed is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so they rejected him as king. But listen, this parable right here is in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. And in the Olivet Discourse, I guess we've got to turn back a couple chapters, so chapter 24, to find out how the Olivet Discourse begins. And it begins by in chapter 24 where Jesus says, hey, see this great temple here? There's not going to be a stone left upon a stone. And then the disciples came, when's this going to happen? What's going to be the sign of these things? And we have again Jesus now delivering the Olivet Discourse because he's on the Mount of Olives and he's teaching his disciples what's going to happen in the end times. And pay attention to this. Don't miss this. I got all the messages outlined here. And I won't preach them all. But Jesus did. And he gave them again these 7 to 8 different messages total. Dealing with his coming kingdom. And something that's often confused me. And I've been confused by the teachings of my church back in Tuscarora Baptist Church. I've even been confused about this 10 virgin account that's given here. Because this is not talking about the rapture of the church. In fact, when you go through the Olivet Discourse, listen. It's not talking about the rapture of the church. It talks about the tares and the wheat. And first, God has to step in and rip out all of the tares first. Well, that's not the rapture of the church. That's backwards. When the rapture of the church happens, he's going to come and take all the saints out, and then he's going to deal with the tares. Then he's going to deal. And so, understand here, in the book of Matthew, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is, again, God's kingdom throne being here on earth. It's the kingdom of heavens ruling over the earth. And so, again, this is talking about the kingdom age. And lots of the things that we see in the Bible, we confuse with the rapture. There shall be 2 in the field, and 2 shall be taken, and 2 shall be left. That's not talking about the rapture.
Amen.
And so be careful of that and make this distinction that in the book of Matthew, especially when God is talking about the coming of his son back to earth, he's talking about the kingdom age. He's not talking about the church age. The church age has been, after all the mysteries are given, the church age has been parentheses into this kingdom age description. And it is taken out in the same parentheses. So before God continues his work to set up his kingdom and rule and reign from Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, that's what this is all about. Before any of that happens, the church has got to be raptured out of here. And because he's all done with the church. And this church age that we live in is just sandwiched in here between the first coming of Christ and his rejection as the king, and then his coming back and his second coming, where he is on the throne of David and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom. Remember the disciples said, when is your kingdom going to come? And again, he's teaching here again about what this kingdom age is in its coming. He's not speaking about the church age. And so this ploy, in fact, go ahead back to chapter 25. Look with me at just in front of that. And I don't know where to pick this up. Boy, did I scribble these notes down in a hurry last night, and so I can't read them. So let's just go ahead and pick it up in Matthew 24. In verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. And so the charge here to the Jews, the charge here for those looking for the kingdom of God, is you need to be about the Father's business. You need to be looking for this kingdom with some understanding of what it's going to be. And you need to watch. It isn't here now, but it's going to come in the future. And we see emphasized, even in this illustration, that they don't know how long it is in the future. Here it's likened to a bridegroom that comes and picks up his bride. And these 10 virgins, they're not the bride. They are the, I guess you'd call them the friends of the bride, if we have any Baptist bride or background in us. And so here they are, and they're looking for the coming of the bridegroom, but the bridegroom is coming for the bride. And the bride here is the church. This is deep, okay? And I don't want you to miss it. And so again, this illustration of the 10 virgins, 5 of them are wise, 5 of them are foolish. And again, there's a picture portrayed here of foolishness. Let's look back to Proverbs chapter 1 and see if we can take a minute to explain some of the foolishness that's illustrated in the book of wisdom written by Solomon. Proverbs chapter 1's got an interesting few verses. And as we look at that, again, there's some stern warning about those who do not respond to the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter
1.
Yes, very good. Thank you. And let's start at verse 20, I think, is where I started this, looking at this thing. Wisdom crieth out. Now, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often personified as a woman who's crying out to the world. And so when you see that, again, I always want you to picture that wisdom is crying out in this world, crying out to whosoever would hear. And so it is that we have wisdom even today crying out to whosoever will hear. And so here's this wisdom again, and this is introductory in chapter 1, and it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city of she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." There's a verse I often preached when I was a youth pastor to my teenagers. And that's it right there. And that verse scared me probably more than any other verse in the Bible for the lives of teenagers. They might be mocking, they might be ignoring everything that's going on now. But look what that verse says. When your calamity comes, God will not hear. God will be far from you. You'll not get an answer when your calamity comes. I visited some of my teenagers in jail. And yeah, they were my teenagers, all right. But listen, understand that, hey, God has given all of us ample opportunity. In the United States, those that have not heard the gospel are without excuse. Amen. It's available. Now, certainly it's in a backwash of a whole bunch of other garbage that's going on. But it's available for those that would seek God. It's available to them. You can learn anything on the internet. And you can there's several places where you can get a presentation of the gospel. You can accidentally bump into all kinds of things on the internet. But you can accidentally bump into the gospel too. One of the things we did note while we're driving across Louisiana, Alabama, Louisiana, and Texas, was all over the great big billboards that says the Lord is returning. John 3:16, Bible verses, great big billboard signs all over the place. I've never seen one of them in New York. I think there used to be one that said something over here in 13. Yeah, I saw that one again that said something about the Lord returning, or I forgot what it was. But Down there, it's all over the place. I mean, you couldn't drive very far without seeing again a sign, a billboard, especially in Shreveport again, which is predominantly the Baptist headquarters of the world. The gospel is available. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock. This is God speaking. I will mock when your fear cometh. Listen, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that God reached down and touched you with His wisdom in such a way that you responded to the gospel? You accepted Him as your Savior, and He has indwelt you. He comes and He moves in, and He overcomes our life, and He is victorious in our life, and He lives and reigns inside of us. And listen, when your calamity comes, and put it down, it's coming. We've already seen calamities hit right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And when your calamity comes, praise the Lord, we've got a God inside that is our comforter. He is the peace that passes all understanding. We have a God who's our comforter. And look at, here's that verse again that says, those that have rejected His wisdom, have rejected His counsel, have rejected His reproof. Reproof is like you're going the wrong way. Turn around and go back. And so they've neglected it. And when their calamity comes, what a sad verse. Verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. These are the five foolish virgins. They played the game. They had their lamps. They had their lamps lit. But they rejected the counsel of God.
Amen.
And so they had everything they needed right at their fingertips. But they were missing this one thing. Two things again I see in this. Number one, they're missing the oil. They did not have the oil it took to keep that lamp going. And again, the oil is a picture of the Spirit of God in your Bible. And so they didn't have the presence of God, the power of God, the light of God. They did not have the Spirit of God indwelling them. And boy, it's amazing how many people play church. We play it so well. It's amazing how many people can act Christian. It's hard to act Christian, but they can get her done again with a good acting lesson or two. And so, boy, it sure is better to be Christian than to act Christian. It's sure good to have Him inside of us and indwelling us and know again that the fire's within us, praise the Lord. And so here, they didn't have any oil. Notice another thing that comes out of this is that it wasn't just a lamp full of oil they needed. They needed enough oil to last until the coming of the bridegroom. And that has extended on way longer than they expected. And listen, even here, understand that this coming of the king, their king, to rule in a throne of David, in the city of Jerusalem, their coming king has extended way longer than they ever thought. Remember, the disciples ask Him, okay, now you've died, buried, resurrected. When are you going to install your kingdom? Jesus said, hey, it's not for you to know. It's up to my Father in heaven. And here it's been almost 2,000 years. And it hasn't happened yet. And so again, notice that the extended time here, even those the wise ones who had oil, I mean, it seems like they could have shared a little bit of their oil with those, but they didn't know how long it was going to be either. And so they weren't going to divide their oil in half and give half of it to the foolish ones that brought nothing. And so it's because we're in this for the long haul. And our sights need to be set on the future. Our hope, again, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of glory. Not the hope that we'll be saved when He comes. But listen, praise the Lord, the hoping that He'll come and there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more tears. And so here, we have that emphasis on that, hey, we still don't know how long it's going to be. I don't think it's going to be very long. I listened to Dr. DeHaan preach all through the 60s. And Dr. DeHaan said, He's going to come before I die. There's no doubt about it. I was at Tuscarora Baptist Church. I was scared to death that the Lord was going to come before I married my high school sweetheart. And I thought, Lord, please don't come yet. I'm not even married. I want to marry my high school sweetheart. But listen, that's what we thought was the coming of the Lord was imminent. It's going to happen at any moment. And it's still true today. It's just that now that I've been around here a little bit longer and done everything I'd ever want to do in my life and a whole bunch of things I didn't really want to do. Now that I've been here a while, I'm ready, okay? Any day is just fine with me again. But the Lord, we don't know that it's going to be tomorrow. We don't know how long it's going to be. And so you use your oil, you keep your oil, and again, you understand that, hey, we are filled. And notice what it says here about the vessels. It talks about two things here. Number one, it talks about the lamp, and that has some oil in it. And then it talks about the vessel that's holding spare oil. And boy, I love a verse in Titus. It isn't in Titus anymore. It used to be in Titus. Now it's in Timothy, I think. I don't remember where it's found, but I still love it just the same. It says, possessing your vessels in holiness. And it's talking about our bodies. Amen. That we are to possess. Do you remember where that's at, huh? Possessing your vessels. I'll think of it later and update you on that. That we are to be possessing our vessels in holiness. And so here again, they have vessels that separate again from the lamp. We're to let our lamp so shine before men. But here, notice also that we're to have a vessel that contains our oil. That contains, again, a backdrop, as it were, a backup system, amount of oil. And boy, we need that in this day and age. And so these foolish ones didn't have it. Notice again, I'm going to have to zoom through this last couple things here. That the five foolish did not have. Notice again in verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Isn't that curious? At midnight? How many midnights are mentioned in the Bible? That'd be a good thing to study if you got one of those concordance that looking up different midnights. At midnight. What happens at midnight anyway? I'm not sure why we start our days at midnight. Seems like a crazy time to start a day. But the Jews start their day at dawn again. So if it's a 6 hour, then it's again 6 hours into their day, which is our noon. And so we start our days at midnight. Midnight, again, is halfway through the night. 6 hours after 6 o'clock is 12 o'clock midnight. And so notice again that that's when the Lord is going to come. And that's... I don't know, it just struck me. I said, you know, that's the end of the Lord's day. We are going to enter into the Lord's day, and it's going to start at midnight here again. And we enter into a new day in that instance. And so notice here again that there he comes at midnight. Now, there's other parables that said for some people he's going to come in the morning, some people he's going to come in the afternoon. Because we have a global earth and it's different times all over the earth. And so that's accounted for here. But here in this accounting, it says in midnight, as we turn over the new day, the Lord is going to come. And so here it is, at midnight went out the cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They all had a lamp and they all trimmed them and they all lit them up and they're all ready to go. But some of them, even still waiting now, ran out of oil. And I always remember Brother Boyd, he used to say this. He said, if you didn't get enough salvation to get you in church, you probably didn't get you enough to get into heaven either. Amen. And so notice again, I'm not going to put a measure on how much salvation we get. But listen, when we get saved, praise the Lord, there ought to be a big enough change again so that our life changes. Our habits change. Our Sundays especially change. And again, notice here that they did not have enough oil and they ran out. The likeness again is given previous of the soils, and the one soil is where it sprang up quickly and they accepted it and said, yes, this is it. But they did not continue because again, there was not root in themselves. And so notice again, We sing a few songs about enduring to the end. I don't believe that Christians have to endure to the end. But listen, once you get a good dose of real salvation, it's in there forever. And again, you don't lose it. And here, these lost it, which tells me, hey, it wasn't the real thing. Be careful about your salvation. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, it's good to pillow your head at night and to know that you know that you know that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. And if you know that long enough and ponder that long enough, it won't be too long before you'll be telling other people about the salvation that you got. Because again, God is so good to save us. And so notice again here as it goes down through the accounting, they could not borrow the wise one's oil because the wise ones knew again that they had to stick it out for the long run. We don't know how long this is going to be, but we're going to be faithful to the end. And they said, go buy your own oil. So here are these five foolish virgins. They take off down to market, and they're off to buy their oil. That reminds me again of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter, close of chapter 3. It says, go out, and this is a church that's lukewarm. It's neither cold nor hot. And God spews them out of their mouth. You don't want anything to do with them because they're neither cold nor hot. Listen, we're living in a lukewarm. Certainly there's an apostate church out there that's very cold again. Who knows whether he, she, or it is preaching from their pulpit this morning. But again, they are in apostasy. They've rejected God. And they're cold. But boy, there's a whole bunch of churches trying to have a worship service today, and they've got a worship team up front trying to pump everybody up with their rock music. And listen, that's a Laodicean church, as Laodicean as you can get. I was in one a couple weeks ago, and I was scared that, boy, I don't think I even want to be here. I don't want to end up any kind of lukewarm in this thing. And listen, when I go to a Laodicean church and I'm sitting through a praise and worship team, I get hot. Maybe that's just me. But I certainly ain't going to be lukewarm. And I hope again that we'll stay hot. So here's this lukewarm church, and God says to them, hey, you need to go out and buy certain things to be prepared. And here, that's what they told the 10 foolish virgins. Go on out and buy certain things. Solomon in the Book of Wisdom says, buy wisdom and sell it not. Sell whatever you got, give away whatever you got to get wisdom. It's worth pursuing with your whole life. And that's talking again about Christ as personified wisdom. And so it says in the Laodicean church, go on and buy gold, refined gold and pure gold. Listen, you got it right here. 66 books of this old Bible is the inerrant, verbally inspired Word of God.
Amen.
And it's not copyrighted.
Amen.
And we hold a copy here. Okay. And for English-speaking people, there's no book like a King James Bible, period. You take an NIV and their copyright, they tell you what they think God meant to say. You take the ASV, you take the ESV, you take the any of the other BBVs again, and understand that all you're holding is what men thought God meant to say.
Yeah.
And they copyrighted it.
Amen.
God's word is never copyrighted.
Amen.
And so again, understand that, hey, we take a stand on a King James Bible because it is the pure words of God. And there's no other pure words of God on the market today. And so buy yourself refined gold. This is it. Purified seven times God's word, as the Bible says. And then it says, buy yourself white linen. Buy yourself a robe to cover yourself. And listen, it's only the righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You need, again, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover your sin. And again, that you would have the righteousness of God to be robed in the righteousness of God. And then listen, the last thing it says there in Revelation 3 is go out and get yourself some eye salve and put it on your eyes so that you can see.
Yeah. And it makes it a big deal that they were blind. They thought they were doing great. They thought that, boy, that was the best praise and worship service we've ever had. And they just marvel at how good it is to worship God all together. And listen, they're blind. They can't see what's going on. And boy, praise the Lord. It's just good to be in an independent fundamental Baptist church that takes a stand on God's holy word and sticks with it. And then notice again what he says. Keep your eye looking. He's coming back. Keep your eye on the Lord. All the things that we do in this life, sometimes we get so tangled up in things that we forget what the important thing is. If I was going to write the Bible, I'd put this verse in it. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. I don't know, that's an anonymous book, I suppose. But boy, that's some good wisdom there. That we'd again keep our eyes on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of this. It's written to the Jews. It's written to the fact that the kingdom will be set up. There's no getting around it. But again, you and I have the same application. You and I are listening for the same trumpet. It's going to be a trumpet that says, come up hither and we'll be gone. But listen, we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a parable that says, watch therefore, for you don't know the hour. You don't know when he's coming. When I was a kid, in Sunday school, they always taught me, what if God came while you were in Whitey's garage stealing that nickel candy? Of course, I would never steal nickel candy from Whitey's garage. But what if God came while you were doing that? What if God came while you were in sin? What if God came while you were again ignoring him and living off in your own world and paying no heed whatsoever? Watch therefore, for you don't know the hour. There's a story of a fella in a wagon who was dragging his son down the road, and he saw a cornfield, and he pulled off in the cornfield and started going down the rows of the cornfield, and he looked all around and he looked behind him, and he didn't see anybody, so he peeled off several hunks of corn and put it under his kid in the wagon. And then he went down through the cornway and he looked all around and didn't see anybody, and so he peeled off a whole bunch of corn, stuck it under the kid in the wagon. Finally the kid said, Dad, you forgot to look up. Keep looking up. The Lord's coming back. Boy, we want to be ready for him. Father, praise you again and thank you for the account here in Matthew that tells us, Father, that we should again watch for the coming. We should be faithful stewards of what you've given us. Father, that we should watch for the coming of the King. Thank you again, Father, that we could know you. Thank you for the salvation you've given. Thank you for the calm that it is when calamity comes into our life, that we have a peace that passes all understanding and we have your comfort within us. Father, I pray again and I praise you for that, and thank you again that we could know you, that we could walk through this life with our hands safe in yours. But Lord, as we do that, I pray again that we'd have a watch for and a longing for your coming, so much so that we'd talk about it. Father, that we'd tell others about it, and that we'd build in them a desire for that same coming, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you again, Father, for what we learned here about Matthew and his writing to the Jews, and the promise that you gave that you're going to come back and you're going to do exactly what you said as far as ruling and reigning for 1,000 years on the throne of David. Lord, we praise you again and thank you that we could again be part of your kingdom right now, right today. And Father, that we could again have your kingdom come in our life this week. Thank you for that. Touch each heart that's here, Father. There'll be troublous things going on in lives this week. And I pray, Father, as they do, that we'd have your comfort and your peace that passes all understanding. And Father, as we'd again just sit with your hand in ours, even through calamity, even through trial, I pray, Father, again, that we just have the wherewithal to give you honor and glory
and praise you for all you've done for us, and that you'd help us to be your witnesses such as we are. And Father, that you'd make that difference in our lives. Thank you now again for your goodness. Thank you for your hand on lives here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Thank you for answered prayers already we've seen. And Father, we pray now again that you touch each life that's yours. We've worshiped together. We'll go off into a new week, beginning again in worship of your Son, our Savior. Touch each life. Hear our prayer. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for invitation. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Oh, how I love you. Is that in the songbook somewhere? It is in the songbook somewhere if you find it. There is a name I love to sing. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ears. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, first loved me. It tells me of the Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of its cleansing blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Thank you that we could worship today. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your going with us now as we step off into this new week. Bless our meal after the worship, that we could again see your name lifted up even in our fellowship and sharing a meal together. Thank you again for your goodness and bounty and blessing. And as we step off into a new week, I pray again that your name would be on our lips and the zeal of your love would be on our step. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen.
Here's the MP3s on that. I didn't write nothing on it.
Oh, okay.
And here's the last, if you want to watch those, there's a video of the last two services. And if you want to just listen to them or watch them or whatever.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Did you have something to do with them? Are you going to take them to Tim or what?
No, I've got one. I've sent one to Tim already. I've got the 14th one.
You sent one in the mail with him.
Yeah.
Yeah, he said that he got one. He was kind of excited about that.
So, yeah. I've got an extra copy of that one, but if you get done with that one.
Hey, go goes to.
I sent this one to Tim.
Oh, okay. But not
so, not that. Yeah. I don't. I usually make two of them.
Right.
One I keep, and then one I send to Tim.
Okay.
So I'm confused now. Yeah, that's what it is, the seventh. Because Tim's got one, now you've got one, so I don't have a copy for my archives or whatever.
What? They only turn the $50
or